2 weeks ago, we started this series, His Name Will Be, and we started looking at this Old Testament and these prophecies of what was said about Jesus so that we could understand what he's going to be called. And these were prophecies. These were things that were said in advance. And we started looking at this passage in Isaiah that was written almost 800 years before Jesus came that was saying things about him and what he would be called. We looked at, from very first week, we looked at his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That we looked at this idea that he would be this wonderful counselor. And that word wonderful, it means incomprehensible. It's this idea that's bigger than what we could ever grasp, that he would be this kind of counselor, this wonderful counselor. And as we started to look at this and investigate what that means to be this wonderful counselor, that I shared with you guys that the wonderful counselors, that they ask great questions. That if somebody's going to be a great counselor, they understand the value of asking great questions. And we looked at these four questions that Jesus asked. And these four questions that Jesus asked were four of the greatest questions that he has ever asked. And that he asked this question, and he says, "Who do you say I am?" That was one of these questions that he asked of people, is who do you say that I am? He asked this question, do you believe? That he wanted to know, do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I am the Son of God? Do you believe that I am the one that's fulfilling these prophecies? He asked another great question, why are you so afraid? That as we live throughout our life and we keep having these fears of what might happen, he's going, why are you so afraid? That if you really understood who I am and you had a relationship with me, then you would understand there's not a reason for you to be afraid. And then the last great question that he asked, that we looked at, is do you love me? Of this question, do you love me? Not just do you know me, not just do you believe in me, not just who do you say I am, not why, but do you love me? These were four great questions, and I think the greatest questions that Jesus asked. Today we're going to look at Mighty God. This idea, this big idea of Mighty God. You know, when I think about Mighty God, I think that some people have a hard time of seeing the case for Jesus being Mighty God. I think they have a hard time seeing the case for this because everyone assumes that you would know who Mighty God is. That you go, hey, we're not going to miss it. We would know if they are Mighty God or if they are not. And when it comes to a Mighty God, that when there's punishing power, it would cause people to fear Mighty God. But when we look at that same power, and it's not just a punishing power, but it's a compassionate power, it would cause people to praise Mighty God. So we're going to look and see, well, what kind of mighty God is he? And what are the ways that he has shown that he is mighty God? See, one day everyone is going to recognize that Jesus is mighty God. There will be no exceptions. One day, everybody is going to recognize that Jesus is mighty God. That one day is going to be at the end of all time known here on earth. And it's going to be the final time of life on earth. And at that moment, everybody will recognize that Jesus is mighty God. For those of us that already recognized that while we were here on earth, it's going to be a great time, a celebratory time, when we get to see Jesus face to face in a way that we've not been able to see him while we're here on earth. But for those people that they did not believe that Jesus is mighty God while they were here, they're going to see him, and it's going to be unmistakable. You are mighty God. But for them, it's going to be too late. And Jesus, as he sees him and they recognize that he's mighty God, Jesus is going to tell them, you need to depart from me because I never knew you. You never allowed me to really know you. You would not let me in. Mighty God. Jesus, he didn't just surprise humanity. That God didn't just all of a sudden just bring us a savior of the world without any kind of understanding that what he was doing and when anything was going to happen. That we have these prophecies, over 400 prophecies in our Old Testament. That they're either prophesying, most of them prophesying about this one who would come. Jesus has fulfilled over 300 of those prophecies of being this one who would come. And so when we looked at this a couple weeks ago, we looked at this passage in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this passage, it was written almost 800 years before Jesus came to the world. So let's look at this together. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. And I unpacked that 2 weeks ago. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. That as he's given this prophecy, people are able to hear this and go, that's hope. That light is hope. And they were needing to have hope in such a time of despair that they were in. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. And then when you trace back the lineage of Jesus, we can trace them all the way back to King David. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. God is a self-revealing God. That he is showing himself to us so that we can see, so that we can know, okay, that is God. And God did this when he sent Jesus, his son. He sent him to us so that we could know him. And Jesus is the one, he brought himself to us. Jesus had already existed in heaven, and he left heaven, and he came to earth. He humbled himself and came as this God-man in the form of an infant to come and make his dwelling among us. Later on, Isaiah would write and prophesy in Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. He says, "Have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding." That he's incomprehensible. Nobody can understand and measure that depth. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Now, Mighty God, what we're going to look at today, Mighty God won't always give you what you want. He won't. But Mighty God will always give you what you need so that you can experience eternal joy and so that the God of all creation will be glorified. That's what Mighty God will do. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at five ways Jesus showed he is Mighty God. The five ways for us to get inside of Scripture and see what are these ways that Jesus showed that he provided this evidence, this proof that he really is Mighty God. And so the first one is he had power over nature. Now, you might have heard some of the different ways that Jesus had power over nature, that you might have heard that Jesus walked on water, and he did. That you might have heard about the times that Jesus calmed the winds and the waves and the sea, and that he did those too. But I want us to look at a time that's not quite as familiar with other people, of one of these ways that Jesus showed that he had power over nature. And so as we look at this, we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 12. It says, "The next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, and so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat your fruit again.' and the disciples heard him say this. So then they went throughout their day, and then the next day comes. Pick this up in verse 20. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree that he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi," and Rabbi means teacher, and he was certainly their teacher, their rabbi. "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." That he is mighty God, and one of the ways that he has shown that he is mighty God is he showed that he had power over nature. Well, another way that Jesus has shown that he is mighty God is that he had power over evil spirits. That evil spirits would come in and they would possess, or these demonic spirits, they would come in and they would possess people. That there could be times that it would just be an individual that would just be possessed by one spirit. And then there were times that an individual could be possessed by multiple evil spirits. And we can read and find out about several times that Jesus dealt with them and how he removed these evil spirits from the people. But let's look at one of these times together when we look at this in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It says, "But Jesus reprimanded him." He's talking about reprimanding this evil spirit that's possessing this guy. "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. And then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his commands." So they hadn't seen things like this before. They had seen people do these incantations and these dances and try to do all these things to try to cause evil spirits to leave. But Jesus, he just spoke. And he spoke to that evil spirit directly. And when he would speak to an evil spirit, the evil spirit had no choice but to obey, because Jesus is mighty God. That we can see later on that there's a time when Jesus actually sends his disciples out and he sends them to do ministry, and he equips them and he empowers them to do things that they could not do on their own. But there were times that as they came to people that they weren't able to cast these evil spirits out. And they asked for his help, and Jesus let them know that it's because you had too little faith that you were not able to do this. But if you would have had enough faith, even you could have done this, because he shares his mighty power with us in a way that we can do things through him that he wants to do through us, whatever he wants to do them through us, if we will have faith. So yes, Jesus is, he's mighty God, and he showed that he is mighty God by having power over nature, by having power over evil spirits. And a third one is that he had power over sickness. Now this is the one that caused people to flock to him in droves. This is the one that people would travel from all over to be able to experience the healing of whatever it is, whether it was a problem they had that they were born with, or whether it was something that they had just experienced at another time in life. But we had people that they were blind, they were deaf, people that were crippled were being brought to him. But people were coming to Jesus in droves to be able to be healed, where he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the crippled. He was doing these things. On one occasion, there was an official of the synagogue. And the official of the synagogue, he was responsible for making sure that all the elements were there, that the place was clean and orderly and ready. And so here he is, he's organizing all of this. And he came to Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter, that she was ill to the point where she was actually dying. And so let's look at this together. In Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 41. "Then a man named Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him." That he just knew, "Jesus, if I can just get you to come to my house, I know that you can heal my 12-year-old daughter." His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. So Jesus, he hears this, he has compassion because he is not just a mighty God that says, hey, I'm just going to use my power for me. He has compassion on people. And so he says, hey, I will go. And so he goes and he begins to leave and move toward Jairus' home. But this crowd, they're not just going to wait behind and wait for Jesus. They travel with him and move with him. Verse 43 says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. If we were to look at some of the other gospel writers, we would find a little bit more detail about what she had done and how she had exhausted all of her resources and turned to every physician she could to be able to try to get past this bleeding issue. Now, I'm not a woman. I've never dealt with the whole menstrual cycle and what that's like and the awkwardness of it and what happens with PMS and all of that. But I think it's bad enough when women have to deal with that once a month for a week. Could you imagine? 12 years with no relief and just dealing with all of that. And here is this woman, that Jairus' daughter, she's about 12 years old. She's had this issue since his daughter was born. And she's there, she's among this crowd that has traveled and made her way in because she wants that healing power. She has a sickness that she wants to turn to Jesus to be able to get healed from this. Verse 44, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. This woman, which we never get to know her name, this woman had enough faith in who Jesus was and how Jesus could heal her that she didn't need Jesus to say something. She just believed, if I could just touch something of Jesus, then I could be healed. And we don't get to know this, but kind of in Will's world, I just try to imagine what this scene must have been like. Because there's this crowd that they're just all around Jesus and traveling and huddling and trying to keep up with him because everybody wants to get their piece of Jesus so they could get healed. And here's this woman, and I can see that she's just wanting to get to him. And yet to be somebody who was bleeding and had a bleeding issue, you were considered unclean. And anytime you touched somebody that was unclean, that you would have to go through a ceremonial cleaning process before you could be around people again. And I can only imagine that as she's trying to make her way to Jesus and she's bumping into people, I can only imagine that under her breath, she's just saying, sorry, excuse me, sorry, I'm so sorry. Because she knows what she's doing to them. But she's so desperate. And she has faith that this guy, Jesus, that for some reason he has power. She doesn't necessarily know that he's mighty God, but she has faith that he has the ability to do something to her that nobody else has been able to do. And right after she touches him, and instantly the bleeding stops and she is healed. The very next verse, who touched me? Jesus asked. Now there's crowds all around him. Right? People are bumping him. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And people that are around him, when he says, they're a little dumbfounded by this. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt, look at this, healing power go out from me. That this wasn't power that Jesus said, I'm initiating this. This was, I felt healing power go out from me. Well, how did that happen? Next verse, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble. And she fell to her knees in front of him, and the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him, and that she had been immediately healed. Now, Jesus isn't trying to single out this person because he's angry. Jesus isn't trying to single out this person so that he can deal with this person. He's wanting to do it because this is a teachable moment. That Jesus wanted the people to know that if somebody has faith in me, when they come to me, they can get something from me. He wanted them to know this. Verse 48, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, Jesus is mighty God. And as mighty God, he had power over nature. He had power over evil spirits. He has power over sickness. Well, this next one's pretty big. That he had power over death. That he had power over death. I actually want to back up to verse 41 where we started in Luke 8. Because we kind of got interrupted with what was taking place. So verse 41 says, then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. And then this whole incident with this woman took place. And right at the end of that, verse 49, while he was still speaking to her, this woman that had just been healed of her bleeding issue, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, your daughter is dead. He said, your daughter is dead. And he's looking at this, there's no use troubling the teacher now. Don't bother. He doesn't need to keep coming. Let him do what he came to do here. Because your daughter has died. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed. See, this faith, this is something that Jesus kept pointing to and showing. It's the most crucial part of us recognizing and understanding that he's mighty God. That it's only when we have faith in him that we're going to enter into a relationship with him. It's only when we have faith that he is the one who conquered death and rose from the dead. It's only when we have faith that these things that were written about and recorded that took place over 2,000 years ago, that none of us were there to be able to see that and to know that, but where we have faith. It's through that faith that we get to experience mighty God. And it wasn't any different when Jesus was on earth. That the thing that he kept telling people over and over is that you have to have faith. That you have to believe beyond what there is absolute proof of. You have to believe. You have to look at this evidence and go, okay, I'm going to believe because there is enough evidence. Not necessarily proof, but evidence to believe. And so now here's Jairus. And he's been told that his daughter has died. And he's thinking, it's just too late. And Jesus tells him, no, don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed. Verse 51, when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, the little girl's father, the little girl's mother. And then there's Jesus and the little girl. It's just a little hub of seven right there in the sacredness of this moment. It says the house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. In this culture, in this time, when somebody died, what you would do is that you would hire people to come in and mourn, to weep and to wail out loud over your loss. They're just hired help. That's what they are. And so they come in and they just weep and they mourn. Oh, they because they're showing how great of a loss you've experienced. They're not emotionally attached. It's not necessarily somebody they love. It's just that's what they did. It was just a gig. It was just a job that they would have. And so you've got these people that they're there, that somebody in Jairus' absence has already hired them, and they're there, and they're weeping, and they're wailing, they're mourning over the loss of his daughter. And Jesus said, stop weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew that she had died. And then Jesus took her by the hand and he said in a loud voice, my child, get up. Here's the hand of mighty God holding the lifeless hand of a little 12-year-old girl. And he says, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned. And she immediately stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Now, I've never done this. I've never died. But apparently, dying makes you hungry. Because as soon as she comes back to life, he's like, get her something to eat. Dying's kind of hard on you. And so there he was, and he who is mighty God, he showed how he has power over death. It's not the only time. That one of the more famous times that Jesus brought somebody back to life was a guy named Lazarus, and he had been dead 3 days when he brought him back to life. But the most significant one was when Jesus brought himself back to life after he had been dead for 3 days. And that he had to die that sacrificial death to pay for our sins. Now, if you're kind of looking at these and kind of following along, you're going, hey, these seem to like they're progressing. I mean, it seems like mighty God, and these things are getting even more powerful as we look at them, that he has power over nature and power over evil spirits, and he has power over the sick, he has power over death. And you look at that and you kind of go, okay, wait, there's five. Then what's more powerful than having power over death? And there is something that is even more powerful than having power over death. And Jesus, who is mighty God, he exercised, he showed, he even proved that he had this power. And what is this power? That he had power over sin. It's the most significant of all powers, is that he had power over sin. Jesus is the only one who lived a life that was perfect, a life where he himself, he never sinned. That Jesus came so that your and my sin, they could be forgiven. That if we would trust in him, if we would have faith in him, if we would believe in him, begin a relationship with him, that our sins, our faults, they could be forgiven. See, we all have sin. And sin is any time that we fall short of what God's standard is for our life. And all of us are habitual sinners. And we need a way for our sin to be forgiven. And the only way it can be forgiven is through Jesus. Look at this with me. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to pick this up in verse 20. And what's taken place up till now is there's a guy that's crippled and his friends. He's got four friends that they go, you know what? We're going to get you to Jesus because we know Jesus can heal you. So they put him on the sheet and they end up carrying him. They got all four corners. They're taking him to where they heard Jesus is going to be. And when they get there and they arrive to the scene of where Jesus is, that Jesus is actually in the upper room of a house and he's teaching from a balcony. And they're like going, oh, well, we really need to get you to Jesus if you're going to be able to walk again. So they decided they were going to scale their way up the backside of that house. They get all the way onto the roof. They tear through the roof and they lower him down to Jesus through this roof. Verse 20. It says, seeing their faith, he's talking about, Jesus talking about the faith of those four guys that brought him. Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, earlier I told you that a mighty God, he won't always give you what you want, but a mighty God will always give you what you need. Now this guy wanted to be healed from being a cripple. His buddies, they wanted him to be healed from being a cripple. So they're bringing him to Jesus. What they want is for him to walk again. And so they're bringing him to Jesus to be healed. And so they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, young man, your sins are forgiven. I didn't really want my sins for you. I want to be able to walk again. Well, what you need, Jesus knew his greatest need was not to walk. His greatest need was to have his sins forgiven so that he could have a restored relationship with his heavenly Father. And so he gave him what he needed, not just what he wanted. Verse 21. But the Pharisees, or these religious leaders, but the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, they said to themselves, who does he think he is? Talking about Jesus. That's blasphemy. Because only God can forgive sins. You know, these guys got a lot wrong. They made it all about religion and not about relationship. They got a lot wrong. But this is one thing that they absolutely got right. The only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is mighty God. And Jesus is now revealing and showing that he is mighty God. And that he has the authority and the ability to forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Because he just knows what's going on. Why do you question? And then he says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Which is easier to say? Because there's people that they've been able to do things and somehow conjure up something and be able to heal some people. But those people aren't ever going around saying to somebody, your sins are forgiven. Well, which is easier to say? And to which his crowd certainly understood that it's easier to say, rise, get up and walk. Because it was considered blasphemy to pretend to be God. And that was a crime punishable by death. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, Jesus' expression of himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he did. See, Jesus could have just started there. Because that's what everybody wanted. But it wasn't that man's greatest need, and it certainly wasn't our greatest need. That man's greatest need was the same greatest need that you and I have. And that is for our sins to be forgiven. For us to have someone that we know that we can turn to that has the power and the authority to forgive sins, but also has the desire to forgive our sins. See, Jesus is mighty God. And one of the things that makes him so mighty is not just all of this power that he had, but it's the compassion that he had with all of his power. Because his compassion goes out to us because he's creator God. He's created all. He gave life to all of us. And he wants to have a genuine, real relationship with us. And so this power, the power that he had over sin, it's the greatest power. And it's the power that offers for you and I to be restored. That Jesus was in the process while he was on earth of revealing at different times to different people until he was ready for the big reveal. For everybody to know and understand that yes, Jesus is mighty God. So we've looked at how he's a wonderful counselor. We've looked at how he is mighty God. But then this prophet Isaiah said he's everlasting Father and he is Prince of Peace. So I hope that you will join us tomorrow afternoon as we celebrate a Christmas Eve service together. And we're going to look really quickly, we're going to take a look at what it means for him to be Prince of Peace. That is a name, that is an identity of who Jesus is. He will be called this. And what is the significance of him being Prince of Peace? That if you're planning on joining us, then I hope that you'll go out there and get free tickets. They're electronic tickets, but they're free. And we just do that because some of our services end up filling up. And so if you'll just use your connection and there's some detailed instructions of what you need to text, your keyword, and you can do that and put that out there, and you can get your tickets for tomorrow afternoon at one of our four services. I hope you will be here as we celebrate the birth of Jesus together at our Christmas Eve service. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are one who you love us so much, that you prepared us to understand that you would be sending a Savior, your Son, for us. And that you, in such a methodical way, just mapped this out and showed this so that we wouldn't have to have incredible amounts of faith, but with just a little bit of faith that we could see and connect the dots to see, Jesus, that you are the long-awaited one. God, for those of us that we are already at that point, that we know who you are, may tomorrow be just an incredible time of celebration as we think about this moment of you coming in to the world with our Christmas Eve services and the day of Christmas, that would be such a special time for us in our homes. And God, if there's anybody here that they just haven't been able to get to that point where they have that kind of faith to trust Jesus, that you are the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God, I pray that they would crave to know you in such a way that when you reveal and you show, that they would have enough faith to be able to see that, and that this Christmas would be a different kind of Christmas than all other Christmas pasts, because they now know you as the one who loves them, came for them, and the one who forgives them of their sins. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.